two passages of scripture this morning that I would like for you to turn to. The first is 1 Peter chapter 4. The second is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will start in 1 Peter chapter 4, and then we will remain for the majority of this morning's study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, reading verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read just verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. This morning, we are going to take a break from our current series on the one another's in the New Testament, that series which we have entitled The Characteristics of Christian Community. We're not really taking a break. It's more of an addendum to our most recent study on the one another that is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, to serve one another. If Peter instructs believers in verse 10 to employ the spiritual gifts granted to us in serving one another, the logical question we could ask is, do I have a gift? Or what is my gift? Or perhaps the better question is, and the question which I suggest that we should ask as believers in the local church, is how am I inclined to serve others in the church? We considered this briefly in our most recent study, but I want for us to look into this in more detail both this Lord's Day and next. So if there are things that we do not cover, don't be upset. We will likely cover those things, Lord willing, next week. Since the rise of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements in the last century, evangelicals have been discussing and debating spiritual gifts on a regular basis for the last 100 years. More books have been written in the last 100 years on the spiritual gifts than in any other century in church history. And even today, there are conferences being held, there are movies and resources being made on this particular movement. Charismatics and Pentecostals are best known for their focus on the gifts, especially the miraculous or sign gifts. The theological term we use to refer to these groups is continuationist. I didn't come up with that term. That's the term that is used widely. Maybe you're not familiar with, but now today you are. They are called continuationists. Continuationists simply believe that all spiritual gifts continue or are still active today, including the gifts of miraculous healings and tongues and miracles, in the same way that they were active during the time of the apostles in the early church. Cessationist, on the other hand, is the other group. Cessationists believe spiritual gifts in this miraculous category have ceased. Cessationist, cease. That's what you have to know about that word is most important. They believe that they were temporary gifts given during the infancy of Christianity and ceased or ended with the apostles, which is what I believe, and we will discuss in more detail about why that is next Lord's Day. There is no doubt that the area of spiritual gifts is one of the most important and at the same time the most controversial subjects in evangelical Christianity today. It is important because the spiritual gifts of believers are absolutely necessary to the life, health, and function of believers in the local church. On the other hand, it is controversial because nothing has been more misunderstood, more perverted, more abused, and mishandled in evangelical Christianity than this whole matter of spiritual gifts. And it is due to this last fact that I personally believe that churches which are cessationist by conviction, which are usually churches of Reformed or Calvinistic nature, such as our own, I personally believe that churches which are cessationist neglect to faithfully teach about the reality of spiritual gifts today, or at most talk only about the fact that the miraculous gifts have ceased. Because of all the controversy that comes with spiritual gifts, many churches like our own will put aside these things and say, you know what, let's not get into that controversy. There are more important things to discuss. But as we will see here in just a moment, no, the Apostle Paul, the testimony of Scripture, says, no, this is an important matter to discuss in the life of the local church. When we neglect the faithful teaching on the matter of spiritual gifts in the life of the church, many are left wondering or uninformed about the gifts. And if they are uninformed and unaware about the nature and reality and purpose of the gifts, the Bible tells us that the body of Christ is stunted in its growth. That's the fact of the matter in such a study. And we will speak about this more in just a few moments. But as we just read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says very plainly to the church at Corinth, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant." I don't want you to be uninformed. The same goes for each one of us today. Faithful pastors and churches like our own should and must preach about the reality and nature of spiritual gifts in the life of the church. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, knowing about these gifts, continuing to study these gifts, applying the reality and truth of these gifts in our lives, in the life of the church, is absolutely essential. So our study this morning on the spiritual gifts, and next week as well, as I mentioned, is relevant, is it not? It is. If it's important to God, it is important to each one of us. And it is especially important to us as members of the body of Christ, which Christ is the very head of that body. The body of Christ, in other terms, the local church, is a living, breathing organism which operates under the authority of Christ. Many people see the church today as a business with spiritual leaders as the CEOs of that business or organization, with board members, and you have this hierarchy of leaders within a church that nowhere models what we find in Scripture. Others think it's just a building that's erected in a community and people go there to practice their religious beliefs, or others at the very least think of it as a place for people to have funerals and get married and host weddings and so on and so forth. But we, as believers, in the context of this church specifically, understand the glory and beauty of the local church because it is the church which Christ purchased with his own blood. It is that ecclesia, that body of believers gathered together who have been baptized and joined together by the Lord Jesus Christ, given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and united together in a common faith to live out and to glorify Christ in their life together. God uses the means of spiritual gifts for its ministry of edification and evangelism in the local church. So it is vital that we understand, that you and me understand, how each member of the body operates within it and how the spiritual gifts function in order that the church fulfills its purpose, which I mentioned just a moment ago, is the glory of God in all things. Now, in the study, we are going to survey matters related to spiritual gifts. It's not going to be an exhaustive study. And after part two of our study next Lord's Day, I will provide you with some recommended resources for your continued or further study in this matter. I believe it's important for us to hear what is presented in this study, but I think it's equally important for us in our own personal study to search these things out so that we have strong convictions from the Word of God in regards to spiritual gifts, because many people that we come across in evangelical Christianity today have either been greatly influenced by the charismatic and Pentecostal movement of the past century, which is relevant today. There are churches just hours north of us in Redding, California, which have a whole industry of practicing and influencing people in regards to the charismatic movement, which I believe is a detriment to the body of Christ in our nation, even here today. But it has reached the shores of other nations and third world countries. Missionaries come back all the time talking about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is there in Africa, in villages where they don't even have homes. They have shacks and dirt floors, and they have these ministers who have adopted this teaching that has come from the West usually and have reached their shores, and you're telling people who cannot even make ends meet to tell them that your life is only fulfilled if you have money, if you have health, and you have material possessions. This is the nature of Christianity, of evangelical Christianity that you and I live in today. So it is extremely important for us to understand what is being taught in regards to spiritual gifts. To begin our study this morning, here are some questions about the gifts of the Spirit that I hope to answer both this morning and next Lord's Day. Number one, are spiritual gifts important? Number two, what do we mean by spiritual gifts? Number three, how am I to use spiritual gifts? Number four, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Number five, when are spiritual gifts given? Number six, who are spiritual gifts given to? Number seven, how are we to discover our gifts? Number eight, how are we to exercise spiritual gifts? And number nine, how do we define the individual gifts? So let us begin with the first question this morning. Are spiritual gifts important? I think I've already established that, but I want to draw your attention again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says again, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. What Paul is telling us here very plainly is that the church cannot function without the operation of spiritual gifts. That is how the Holy Spirit works and how the body is built. Turn with me very quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is one of the simplest presentations of this principle and practice in the life of the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And finally, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Paul is telling us that gifts are a reality in the life of the church, and our obedience matters when it comes to our spiritual gifts that have been given to us, so that we, you and me, faithfully serve Christ in the local church. Are spiritual gifts important? Without a question, yes. What are spiritual gifts? Look here again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. What does Paul tell us here about the spiritual gifts? He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. In your translation, you may see that gifts there, your version of the English Bible, you may see that gifts there is in italics, which means the word is not there in the Greek. So Paul is essentially saying this: now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. The word that Paul uses is pneumaticon in the Greek. Pneuma, which means spirit, and any time we add the word icon at the end of a Greek word, it means something like this: to be characterized by or controlled by. So Paul is saying, using this word, pneumaticon, is that these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are characterized or controlled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual gifts. We can learn a lot about spiritual gifts from that word, because it tells you spiritual gifts are controlled not by us, but by the Spirit of God. This answers and helps us tremendously when we think what happens in many Pentecostal charismatic churches. There's very little of the presence and manifestation of the Holy Spirit in there. There's more of an attention to who? Self. It's very important for us to understand this. Paul implies much in this word spirituals, and we see and know that because of the words that follow in verses 4 through 6, or 4 through 7. Paul's use of this word is one of five different terms that he uses to refer to or describe these gifts. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, the word gifts, the varieties of gifts. The word used here is, as we remember from our last study in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, is charisma, or plural charismata. The word in the Greek for gifts, you hear that word charis in there, which is the Greek word that we have for grace. Literally, they are grace gifts, or gifts of grace. It means that they are received by God's free grace. They come from God to the church, to believers that make up the church. You can't earn these gifts. You can't please God enough as some genie to give you these gifts. They are distributed from God sovereignly. We saw that just a moment ago, did we not, in Ephesians chapter 4. In Christ's redemption, he not only gives us saving grace, the gift of faith to believe in Christ and to trust in Christ, he also with that gives us the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit we have these gifts. Christ has given us the measure of our gift or gifts. These gifts, or we can refer to them as divine enablements or divine abilities, are infinite, Paul says here in verse 4. Notice varieties of gifts. They come from God, who is infinite in his very nature. He is infinite in his grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, which we read at the beginning of this message, says that God's grace is that multicolored grace of God, the manifold grace of God. It is infinite because God is infinite. There is a diversity in the church. Even in a small congregation like our own, we look at each member, each person of the church, and we see all of the diversities in personalities and disposition, diversities in the gifts that are given to us, the diversities of the gifts that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we will speak of in more detail next week. We see all of this diversity that God uses in with his manifold grace to form the church, specific assemblies. I want to stress that, especially in this study. When I talk about the church, that God gives gifts to the church, we tend to think that the worldwide church, the church as the institution. But I want for us to think as the local church, this church that God has called you to. He has not only assembled you and brought you here, not by coincidence, not by luck or chance that you just stumbled in this church. You are here by God's sovereign decree. And the gifts that you have, God has placed you here for you to use those gifts, because he knows of their need in the life of this church. That's how we are to think about the local church. And I would be the first to admit and confess that's not often how we think about it. We think in terms first of the church is just the church where we go. It's the routine, the go through the motions of things. We know how important attending church and attending these services is. But we lose that sense of what Paul is talking about here, which gives life and vibrancy and health to the church through the spiritual gifts. Let's move along. Question three. How am I to use spiritual gifts? Look at verse 5 with me. And there are not only varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. This word that we have, ministries, is diakoneon in the Greek. Diakonos, the word which we get the word, our English word, deacon in. It literally means waiting tables. Serving is what this word means. The varieties of gifts are given to believers as servants one to another. Think about the church that Paul is writing to here in 1 Corinthians. Why is he even writing this to begin with in chapter 12? This was an issue in the life of the church in Corinth. They were specifically concerned with one gift, and we'll talk about that later. I'll just mention it in brief and in passing now. They were so caught up with the gift of tongues. They were showing off this gift of tongues. They made that gift the most important gift. And Paul is setting and realigning, readjusting the thought of the gifts here in this chapter. And in verse 5, he says that your gift is given to you so that you serve others. You are to be a deacon toward others. We get in order that we may give. That goes against American culture and society, does it not? When we think of talent and abilities, oh, that child is so gifted. He's going to be a doctor or a nurse one day or some great career, right? Well, we think about those natural gifts and abilities and we pump that person up and make sure you give them all that self-esteem. Make them feel good about themselves so that they can become so great, right, in and of themselves. It is completely upside down in the kingdom of God. The gifts, the talents, the abilities that you are given from God are so that you would bow your knees to serve the person next to you as Christ. Christ was that deacon in his earthly ministry, and that is what we are to model in our service of our gifts in the local church. There are infinitely diverse ways in which the Spirit will stimulate willing service to this kind of service. Varieties of ministries or service. Don't think of ministries simply as the preaching ministry. That's what many churches, especially in our circle and our groups, tend to think. The most important gifts are the gifts from right here. The pastors, the leaders of the church, they have all the gifts. Everybody else is just to sit there and take in and absorb all the gifts of the preachers. Paul is making it very clear that is not the case. We are all given gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the gifts given to those pastors, teachers, are to, for what? To the end that they would equip the saints for what? So that they would get their heads filled with intellectual knowledge of Scripture, be able to quote theology. No, so that they would be equipped for the work of what? Ministry. My gift of teaching and preaching is so that you would understand God's truth and then go serve God and serve one another. You see, we are all serving together in this. A day like today is one of the most beautiful ways where we see this take place, this varieties of service. The brother or sister, the brother in Christ that would open the door for the brother or sister of Christ entering into this building, seeing the brother or sister in Christ grabbing food for the fellowship meal and seeing their hands full, rushes out to help them. This is service. The people who have set up, came here early and set up, the people that will serve as we prepare meals and we'll cook food and we'll prepare food and we'll clean up afterwards. The people who come here early and do the menial tasks that often go unnoticed and seem unimportant. This is what Paul is telling us here about the spiritual gifts. the person who preaches, the pastor who prepares, the brother who comes from another town on short notice to come and fill the pulpit, to use his gifts to serve, the pastor who leaves his assembly to go serve another church, to minister his gifts to them, the people in the sound room. Everybody is serving. Everybody is on equal standing in the kingdom of God when we serve with our gifts. Whatever we do to serve one another with our gifts, we are to do so with a willing, voluntary attitude that is guided by faith. The emphasis is not only upon how we are to serve, but who we are serving. We are serving who? The body of Christ. And who does Christ equate us serving the body of Christ with? Himself. When you do these things to the least of my brethren, you do it as unto me. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. We are all serving in our serving of one another. We are all serving Christ, the Lord and head of this church. Number four, let's move along. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Look at verses 6 and 7 now. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Varieties now of effects. Energeo is the word that we have for effects here, or results maybe in your version. Energeo, the word that we get our English word energy from, which means the gifts, the spiritual gifts which come from Christ through the Holy Spirit are energized by God, empowered by God. But the word focuses specifically on the results or effects of God's energy or power in the lives of his people. There are various gifts, various ministries or acts of service to perform, and various ways of working to accomplish things in the life of the church. When we understand and recognize our gifts, the purpose of the gifts to serve others, when we actually begin to utilize our gifts, things get done. Things are accomplished in the life of the church. Namely what? Think about this very simply. When we are serving each other, as Christ served, in the same heart, out of humility and love for the brother or sister in Christ, what is happening in the church? Unity. Unity in all of the diversity, all of the differences in all of our personalities and makeups as human beings here. We are serving one another. Unity is happening. When certain gifts are used, there's edification happening. When we are preaching the word of God, you're learning, you're growing in Christ. When you come alongside and encourage somebody, you don't have to be a pastor or preacher to do that, right? Would you agree? Do you have to be a pastor or preacher or teacher? Have the office of an elder to encourage others with the word of God? No. You simply speak the word of God to people. Encourage them in the truth. Remind them of what God has said to us in his word. All of these effects are produced, Paul tells us in verse 6, by the same God. They should not therefore be undervalued or despised. When we talk about next week about spiritual gifts and the nature of the spiritual gifts and which spiritual gifts are identified in Scripture, and you begin to form and understand those gifts and inclinations that God has given you, those abilities that God has given you. Understand it in such a way that God has given this gift, the same God that you and I serve, he has given them to us, specifically to you. That means we don't despise our gifts. Paul will tell you later in this chapter, right? The eye, the foot should not say to the eye, I want to be the eye. I want to be this part. I want to be the part that stands out among the rest. No, the importance of the eye and the importance of the toe matter. And they may seem far apart in the body. They may seem like, I don't know, I'm not as close to that member in the church. I'm not close to that member in the body. But stub your toe. And your eye feels that pain. Your body feels that pain. And the same is true for the body of Christ with each member. Each member matters in the body of Christ. And nor should anyone be puffed up with pride for what has been bestowed to him, because it has not come, what have we received but from God himself? You didn't do anything to earn it. God has given it to you. So what reason do you have to boast or to brag in what God has given by his free grace alone? Look at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. A mouthful, but very simple. The word that Paul uses here in the Greek for manifestation means the gifts are demonstrations of the Spirit's power in and through the lives of believers in God's community of faith in the local church to other believers. Demonstrations that we have the Spirit of God, the gifts that we have been given are given so that we may demonstrate the Spirit's power in the life, in our lives, to other believers. This means spiritual gifts are not merely for our enjoyment or our own gratification or fulfillment or reward. It does not mean that you will feel that reward or experience that reward. Experience is important in the Christian life, but when we seek experience first, there's the problem. When you go out and serve faithfully and obediently using your gifts in the local church, instead of saying, where is everybody using their gifts for me? Why isn't anybody encouraging me? So I'm just going to sit here and wait for somebody to serve me. But the reality of the Christian life in the context of the local church in the kingdom of God is that when you use your gift to serve others, not thinking about yourself first, but serving others, is there reward and fulfillment in your service of that gift? Absolutely. You see that discouraged brother or sister in Christ, discouraged by the trials and troubles of life, you come to them with that word of God that they know, but you remind them of, and you see that you lift up that brother or sister in Christ from their discouragement. You walk away thinking, "Not, oh, look how great I am as an encourager. Look how great my gift is." You think, God has just called me to fulfill my duty to help someone in the body of Christ. What an overwhelming, humble feeling that is to see that occur on a regular basis in the life of the church. Gifts are given to the individual that he or she may use them to the benefit of the whole body, Paul says here in verse 7. It's for the common good. No person has them merely for themselves. The variety of gifts are the common property of the Christian community, of the local church. Number 5, when are spiritual gifts given? The simple answer is at conversion. But I need to make an important distinction here. The gifts of the Spirit is distinct from the gift of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit himself. Look at verses 12 and 13 of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and are all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now look at verse 13 closely. Your translation or version may say for by, but I suggest from the original that it should read for in one Spirit. In one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, that is the church. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we see in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 11, verse 16, all quote John the Baptist speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which pictures Jesus Christ baptizing spiritually believers into the Holy Spirit, giving the Holy Spirit to individual believers at regeneration and conversion. We are all made to drink of one Spirit. We are all partakers of the same graces by the Spirit, such as faith and hope and love and these gifts of graces. And the result of this is that we become one heart and one soul with one another, being knit together in love, that perfect bond of unity. This is a universal blessing for all Christians, every Christian, We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But these gifts are measured out individually by Christ for every believer. They are given at that point of conversion. We are not only given the Holy Spirit, but we are also given the gifts of gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and this will be the last question that we answer, and I have to go through this quickly here as we're running out of time. Question number 6. Who are spiritual gifts given to? Let me read verse 13 again with a little emphasis that is added on my own. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The Bible teaches that each Christian, the moment of salvation, receives spiritual gifts from God that enable the church to be unified and edified. We were all made to drink of one Spirit, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And may I add, I believe, reverently and in a sanctified manner, whether male or female. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Each one that Peter writes about in chapter 4, in verse 10, means each individual who makes up the whole. Every single Christian in the kingdom of God. This statement presupposes that each one, not a few, but all, has received not only the gift of the Holy Spirit, but a gift of grace from the Holy Spirit. There is no second giving of the Holy Spirit. There is no second movement of grace in the life of the believer where he does not receive this and receives this later. And it's often preached and presented as in the giving of tongues, that this second baptism of the Holy Spirit happens. Paul tells us very clearly that at conversion, at salvation, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. This gift of grace comes from the Spirit by virtue of our baptism in the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen closely. Spiritual gifts as opposed to offices in the church. I'm not referring to the offices of the church of elder and deacon. Spiritual gifts as opposed to offices in the church are not gender defined in Scripture. Can I prove that? I would like to prove that. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. You remember the instance well, John chapter 4. Our Lord meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus answered and said to her, verse 13 of chapter 4, everyone who drinks of this water, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Samaritan woman. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. We are all made to drink of one Spirit. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. What did the Lord Jesus Christ promise the Samaritan woman? The gift of himself, of his perfect righteousness in his life and death, of his sacrifice and atonement on behalf of her sin, of his indwelling and sanctifying Spirit. The life of the Spirit is what he is referring to here, which is that river of living water, that presence, that indwelling presence of himself through the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer, including the gifts of grace, which are spiritual gifts. Look at verse 9, chapter 12 here in 1 Corinthians. Paul mentions that one of these gifts is the gift of faith. This is distinct from the gift of saving faith. We are given saving faith at first to believe in Christ, and then there is a gift of faith, this empowerment of faith, this strength in faith. Where do we go to in Scripture to read about those who were strong in faith, who were given this gift of faith? We turn to where? Hebrews chapter 11. Who is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Men only? What about the faith of Sarah mentioned in verse 11 of chapter 11 of Hebrews? What about Rahab? What about Moses' parents, plural, mother and father? They were all given this gift of faith, this spiritual gift that we are reading about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. With these questions answered, I think we can effectively define spiritual gifts in this way. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace granted by the Holy Spirit under the lordship of Christ to every believer at conversion and are designed for the edification or the building up of the church. So in closing, how are we to grow in love, in unity? How do we promote the growth that is absolutely necessary in the body of Christ? It is in serving one another in the ways that God has gifted us, and it is to serve in the manner that Christ served. When we love one another and when we serve one another, what does Christ say? The world will know that you are my disciples. Who? Christians will know that you are my disciples. The world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The unity that exists not only here on Sundays, the unity that exists when our lives are unified together in Christ Jesus, so much so that when we leave this place today, go back to our homes, go back to our lives, and we think about one another still. Why am I thinking about this brother or sister that I spoke with today? Because of the troubles and trials that they are going through. I'm thinking about them Monday morning. I'm thinking about them in the middle of the week. Because we have been united together in Christ. When we talk about that brother or sister in our lives with other people and say that this person is going through this thing and we're helping them, we're doing this, the world begins to see a community, a life, a congregation, a body of people that they have never seen in their lives before. They want and desire that to a certain extent, but they can't have it because of their sinful, selfish nature, but they see it expressed and demonstrated in the life of the local church. That is what we are doing. We are manifesting the power and glory of Christ to the world in using and serving one another with our gifts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this study to the hearing and to the hearts of every person here today in our church, that you would use it for the growth and the glory of the church which belongs to Christ, which he purchased with his blood. And may you help us to meditate upon these things and think through them, and may you help us to apply them in the life of this church. We pray all of these things through Christ's name. Amen.